You're listening to Pastor Bruce Milliman.
I feel like I've got a message that the Lord has for us today, burning in my heart for all of us, convinced that this is God's message for us today for Easter. And I think it probably will be something that you maybe have never heard from a pulpit before. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along in the book of Luke, chapter 22, and I'll put it up on the screen and you can follow too. I put it on the screen, but I still encourage if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along to look at what comes before and what comes after. Because when you look at the Word of God, context is everything. So I always encourage that. If you'll follow along with me, this was the day before Jesus was crucified. That night, there was something he especially wanted to do. And it said that then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, when you enter the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which we may eat the Passover, which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room and prepare it there. They departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus said something the night before he died. And think about this. If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, what would you want to do tonight? Well, Jesus had something very specifically that he wanted to do the night before he died, because this word earnestly desired shows the passion that he had in his heart. He said, I have longed with an earnest passion for this moment to do this with you. Now, what was it they were doing to eat this Passover with you? The Passover, oftentimes we get kind of a solemn picture of, you know, the Lord's Supper and communion. And we do when we take communion. It's somewhat of a solemn occasion. We take it with reverence. But that's not what the Passover was. When you think of Passover, think more of like Thanksgiving. Think of a celebration where the family comes in and there's food and there's fun and there's laughter and there's rejoicing. That's what the Passover was. In fact, just a few days before, remember on Palm Sunday, all the people were coming into, it was called the festival. They were coming into town 6 days before to celebrate the Passover. It was like a carnival. And all the towns around Jerusalem were selling sheep and they were selling food and they were selling all these things. And it was really like a carnival atmosphere. And it was loud and it was joyous. And so that's what Jesus said, before I die, there's something I want to do. I want to celebrate. In fact, you can almost put the word party in there. Before I die, I want to have a party with you guys. And so they did. Now, why are they keeping the Passover? Why is everybody coming to Jerusalem and celebrating the Passover? Well, because God commanded it. His command was this, and we're going to look at the Old Testament. In Exodus 23:14, it says, three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none of you shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall come and you shall celebrate this feast, and don't come empty-handed. It's like potluck. Everybody brings something, okay? That's what he's saying. Don't come without bringing something to share. When you come to celebrate a festival to the Lord, you bring something for the Lord, and you bring enough that there's enough for other people. So I think that is where we get the idea for potluck, right? He said, you shall come. So three times a year. So there were three feasts that all the Jews that were within traveling distance of Jerusalem came up three times a year. And we see that it was Jesus' custom to do this, to obey, to celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. They would come up and they would celebrate before the Lord. There's another command in Deuteronomy. It says, you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest and the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year all your meals shall appear before the Lord God. So it was required of the men, and usually the women came along also to enjoy the time. Deuteronomy 16:15 says, 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall be altogether joyful. He's adding to this, there are 3 festivals that they were to come up to, but one of the parties was to be a week long. It was a national holiday for a whole week. You come to Jerusalem and you just celebrate. There's food and there's drinking and there's laughter and there was dancing and there was music and there was singing. And the Lord said, this is my command, do this. Because, look at that last phrase, God says, I want my people to not just have fun, not just be happy, but to be altogether joyful. He said, I've got a plan here that if you follow it, you will enter into the joy that I have for you. So he said, come up and celebrate a feast for 7 days. You see what God is commanding? God is commanding celebration. Now that Hebrew word celebrate, if you can read Hebrew, I have no idea what that says, but you pronounce it kagag. Literally, when God says, I want you to celebrate a feast to me, the word celebrate literally means this, to move in a circle, to reel to and fro, to dance, to be giddy, to celebrate, to observe a festival, a feast, to keep a holy day. So when God said to celebrate, and we get the word holiday from the word holy day, originally this is what God said. When you keep a holiday, this is how you do it. God says, I want to see a little dancing. Be giddy. Have fun. Bring an offering and a present before the Lord and dance. That was His command. Sometimes we Baptists have a little problem with that. But see, what's happened is down through the years, we've kind of translated things into holy day, solemn. Get that smile off your face. If you're having fun, there must be something wrong, right? But that's not what God said. When He said, I want you to celebrate before me, this is the word He used. Reel to and fro. It sounds like kids having a party, doesn't it? Dancing in a circle. And sometimes I think the Lord says, unless you become as a little child and enter the kingdom, you don't have the idea of what it's all about. And so the Lord says, celebrate. Have great joy. In fact, in one place, Deuteronomy chapter 14, He says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, the new wine and the oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord at the place which He will choose as a dwelling place for His name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord, to reverence the Lord your God always. And He says, but if that place is too distant, and if you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry that tithe because the place the Lord will choose to put His name is so far away, He says, then exchange that tithe, exchange all the produce and everything for silver. Sell it and get silver and take the silver with you and go to the place with the Lord your God shall choose. Now, you've got to understand, at that point, Jerusalem was not the capital. In fact, Jerusalem was still overrun by some other peoples. David was the one that really captured Jerusalem. So later on, He would tell them, it's going to be Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem. But at that point, He was saying, I'm going to choose a place for you to go and to celebrate. But for now, He says, put aside a tenth of all that you have, and if it's too much, sell it and take the silver and travel to Jerusalem and have a party. Notice what He says. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Now, folks, this was above and beyond the tithe that was to be used for the keeping of the temple and the Levites and all that thing for the Lord's house. He was to set aside a tent for that, but He said, you know what? I'm going to also build into your budget an entertainment fund. Set aside a tenth for this purpose, for a party. He said, and bring that with you, and when you come, there's going to be enough for all the sojourners in the land, all the widows, all the orphans, anybody that's poor, anybody that's crops failed that year, you're going to have enough so that everybody that comes to Jerusalem, no matter what the situation in their life is, that they're going to be able to celebrate and rejoice. Now notice what he says, the very last thing. This is a command of God just as strongly as when he says, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, honor your parents and all those. He says, I want you to come and I want you to celebrate. Now, I don't think today the Lord calls us to go to Jerusalem, although if you want to go to Jerusalem, that would be great. But has he withdrawn his command to celebrate? I don't think so. And we find that Jesus explicitly obeyed those commands, as we see written in the Scripture over and over. We see Jesus going up to Jerusalem to obey God in this area, to keep the commands. And so he said on the last night of his life, what is the last thing I want to do with you guys before I suffer and die? I want to obey my Father and celebrate. Now, Jesus went even further than that. Jesus said, I have come to bring the kingdom of God to this world. And so they asked him, well, what is the kingdom of God like? And he said, well, I'm glad you ask. The kingdom of God is like this. Jesus said, my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore into the highways and the byways and find them there and invite them to the wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven is like what? A party. And God was mad when the invited guests didn't show up. Go out and find people who will come because I've got a feast ready and we're going to celebrate. Now, when you think about a wedding feast, you got to kind of get sometimes our idea of a wedding reception out of our mind. You know, styrofoam cups standing around seeing if anybody's brave enough to step out onto the dance floor. Maybe some of you saw the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding. You remember the engagement party? She thought it was just going to be small and her parents and all that kind of thing. She calls up her mom, and her mom is cooking all day long, and here they bring in a lamb and put on a spit, and the whole family is there, and it's not just a small gathering. It spills out into the lawn, and they're having fun. They're partying. And that's what a Jewish wedding reception was like. Remember the wedding reception that Jesus went to where he did his first miracle? What happened? They ran out of wine. It was quite a faux pas. And actually, I read somewhere that it might have been because Jesus and all his disciples showed up, that they ran out. And so Jesus, what did he do? He turned the water to wine. And it was a celebration, and it was fun. This is a picture of God throwing a celebration for his people. It's a celebration, and the Jews would have known, oh, wow, a wedding party. Now that's fun. You see, because God is a God who wants his people to be full of joy. And Jesus said, that's what my kingdom is like. It's not the only thing his kingdom is like, but let's not miss this point. My point is this, that God invented partying, and he commands us to do it. And I know as we're sitting there, there might be some sitting here that there's a little discomfort at that word partying, because what has happened is just like everything else good that God made, Satan has stolen it and perverted it. Just like music. Who invented music? God did. As a wonderful blessing, and Satan stole it and perverted it and turned it into something ugly in many ways. How about sex? Who invented sex and who said it was good? God did. And Satan stole it and perverted it and turned it into something dirty and ugly and broken and misused. And God says, you church, my people, my kingdom, we want to reclaim that and bring it back to its beauty and its restored place. And I believe it's the same thing with partying. Satan has taken it and perverted it and turned it into something dark, and we got to hide away. And God says, no, reclaim it, bring it back to the light, make it the joy that it was meant to be, because it was God's idea and he commands us to do it, to celebrate, to have a party. Folks, we of all people in the world have reason to celebrate. We of all people in the world have reason to dance, to reel about in a circle, and to be giddy. Think about what we have been given. What we celebrate here today, if we are not celebrating, we don't understand what we've been given. And so the world sometimes sees the church of somberness and soberness, and if you've got a smile on your face, wipe it off. And I tell you, I've been in those church services. It's like, where's the joy? And if there's no joy there, folks, there's something wrong. We don't understand what we've been given. And so I think we as the church of all people should show the world how to party. Because there's a couple of things that I think has happened. Satan has perverted it to where they think the only way to have fun is to hide from God. You know, a lot of places it's kind of dark. You don't want God to see, especially what's going on there. And God said, no, when you party, for it to be really a joyful place, start with me. Because every time they brought an offering, and they brought these offerings up for the feast, so the first thing you do is you take the first cut and you bring it and you wave it before me, or you hold it up before me, and it's like a peace offering. And God said, bring me into the middle of the party. If you really want to have joy in a party, you need God in the very middle of it. Because really, who is the source of all lasting and eternal joy? God. And if you want to have a fun party, who needs to be there? God. And Satan has lied to us so much, and he's told us, oh boy, if you want to have fun, do this, this, and this. But we found out, and I bet just about every one of us in this room have been to those situations where Satan promised fun, and it may have been fun for an hour, 2 hours, and the next morning you wake up and it's like, ugh. In fact, I worked with a guy who was kind of addicted to a certain kind of party. If nobody was around, he'd party by himself, you know. But he'd come in the next morning to work just feeling lousy. And he'd say, you know, the worst part about this whole deal is I paid good money to feel this way. You know, and he was just being honest. Satan promises fun and excitement, but it doesn't last. And God said, you want lasting? You want to be altogether joyful? Celebrate with me right in the middle of it. The other thing Satan has done is perverted in a way that says, boy, you know, you probably really don't want your family to know what you're doing. So the best way to party is to kind of get off and not be around your family. And God says, no, you want to have fun? Have your family there. Have it be the kind of party where your whole family can be there and enjoy and dance and sing and laugh. Satan has also perverted partying to where most people really party to forget the past, or to not think about the future, to kind of forget those regrets and those hurts and those pains. And actually, many times, partying is just a way to kind of escape reality for a little bit. But when God established the party, he said, no, you want to have a party that's worth celebrating and brings altogether joyfulness? Remember, party to remember what he did. And that's what Passover was. Passover was a party to remember. He said, I have paid the price for you. I've brought you out of slavery. You party and you celebrate to remember that. But not only to remember the past, but to look forward to the future, because there is a party coming that I want to be a part of. And when we celebrate, it's just a little smidgen of what he says he's going to prepare for us in heaven. And so bring God into the middle of it and bring your family with it and make memories and work really hard and maybe set apart a tenth of your income. Now, you've probably never heard a pastor say this before. Set apart a tenth of your income for an entertainment budget to make memories with your family to celebrate, so that when they look back, they have some things to remember. That was good and that was right. And God was in the middle of it. And I know God is good because our family rejoiced in him. And I remember the past and I look forward to the future. The eternal celebration that God has for us. Because Jesus looked forward to a party and a feast like none you've ever seen. Let's go to Revelation 19. He says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her. The bride of the Lamb is us. It's the church of God. And God says, you have become the bride of my son, and now I'm going to throw a feast. He says it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. He's got a wedding gown that he's bought for us. Bright and clean, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. And he said to me, write, blessed. Now remember what this word blessed means? Happy, okay? Extremely happy are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And Jesus was looking forward to that party when he said this, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. See what he's saying? This little Passover that we celebrate and is enjoyable, in this Thanksgiving celebration, it's good and I've longed to eat it. I said, but it's nothing. And I'm not going to do it again until that great celebration comes in the kingdom of God. A table set like you've never seen before. Music like you've never heard before. Dancing with all our energy. A celebration like this world has never seen, because God invented parties. And he said, when you come into the wedding feast of my son, we're going to do it right. You see, God says, celebrate. And I think sometimes one of the reasons we don't have that altogether joyfulness that Jesus promised is because we're not obeying what God told us to do. And so I exhort you as the church, and this is another thing you've probably never heard your pastor say, I exhort you as the church, celebrate. Invite people over. Look around at your neighbors that need joy, that need laughter, that need fun, and you don't have to have a Bible study in the middle of it. You need to laugh. Have fun. Celebrate. Let them know that the greatest joy there is to be right in the middle of where God has called us to be, to have His life in us. Now, this doesn't mean that we're glib and that we deny that there's any hurt or pain or grief in the world. No. Jesus Christ was called the man of sorrows. He knew what pain was like. He knew what hurt and suffering and grief was like. I'm not saying that we deny those and act as if they're not real. They're very real. But we can rejoice in the fact, knowing that someday it will all be made right. We can celebrate that there is an answer and a hope in the midst of it. You see, that's a deep rejoicing. It's not a superficial, glib kind of drink to forget. It's a remember that there is a resurrection and a correction and a righteousness coming that will be an eternal celebration. That's rejoicing, and that's God's way of partying. Church, we need to party more. This Friday night, popcorn at Arkland. Better ask, are we ready for that, Judy? She says, yeah, so Friday night. All right. I want to tell you about a party and close with this thought. And I heard this story about a pastor who went to Hawaii. He's a pastor from the East Coast, and he went to Hawaii. And if you've ever traveled from the East Coast to Hawaii, you know that the time change makes 3 o'clock in the morning feel like it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And so by 3 o'clock in the morning, he's awake and he's ready for breakfast. And so, of course, there's nothing open. So he's walking the streets of Honolulu looking for some kind of all-night diner that's open. Finally, he finds this place and goes in and sits down. And about that time, realizes this gives a new meaning to the word greasy spoon. And so realized he better not order anything for the kitchen, because he didn't know what that looked like if the front looked like this. And so he said, just give me a cup of coffee and a donut. And so the man, greasy apron behind the counter, picks up a donut and hands it to him, kind of thing, you know, and gets him his cup of coffee. So he's sitting there munching on his donut and drinking his coffee. And all of a sudden the door burst open and in walks about 8 or 9 prostitutes. This is their meeting place every night. And so they come in. Of course, it's a small diner. And so here he is sitting at the counter surrounded by these ladies. And he said the talking was loud and it was crude. And he said he kind of felt out of place as he was finishing up his coffee and his donut. He was thinking how he was going to make his escape, because he was feeling kind of out of place there. And he said it was just then that the woman beside him was talking loudly to the other woman down the counter. And she said, hey, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Well, her friend down the counter kind of responded in a nasty tone, said, well, so what do you want me to do? Have a birthday? What do you want? You want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday? Kind of being nasty. The woman whose birthday it was said, why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you want to put me down? I'm just telling you, it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now? And as the pastor heard that, an idea came to his mind. So he stayed and waited till they left, and he talked to the man behind the counter, who's found out his name was Harry. Yeah. He said it fit. That's why he didn't order anything from the kitchen. And so he asked him, he said, hey, do they come in here every night? And Harry said, yeah. This lady right next to me has said it was her birthday tomorrow. Does she come in every night? He said, yeah, she does. That's Agnes. She comes in every night. Why do you want to know? He said, because I heard her say that tomorrow's her birthday. What would you think about throwing her a birthday party here tomorrow? And a smile came across Terry's face, and he said, "Hey, that's great. I like that idea." And he called his wife out from the kitchen. She was the one cooking back there. He said, "Hey, come out. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow's Agnes's birthday, and this guy wants to go and throw her a birthday party. What do you think?" And his wife smiled, and she said, "You know, that's a great idea, because Agnes really, most people don't know it, she's a pretty nice person. She does nice things, but nobody's ever done anything nice for her." And so the pastor said, "Well, look, if it's okay, I'm going to come in tomorrow about 2, and I'm going to decorate this place." So he gets back there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he found this crepe paper and these other things, made a big poster, "Happy Birthday, Agnes," and get there. And about 3:15, he realized the word must have got out on the street of Honolulu, because he thought every prostitute in the city of Honolulu showed up at this diner for this birthday party. Sure enough, at 3:30, Agnes and her friend come walking in, and he kind of emceed, and he got everybody to shout, "Happy birthday, Agnes." And she was stunned. In fact, she was so stunned that her knees almost buckled. And so they kind of got her to the chair and got her sit down, and the tears were starting to come down her eyes. And they sang "Happy Birthday," and she was starting to cry. And then Harry brings out this birthday cake with candles and everything and sets it down in front of her. And she begins to weep. And Harry gets all embarrassed, and he said, "Come on, Agnes, blow out your candles." Well, she can't blow out the candles. She's weeping. And Harry said, "If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to do it." Well, he had to. He had to blow out the candles. And he was getting ready to cut the cake, and Agnes said, "Wait a minute." She said, "Do we have to cut it right away? I mean, could I just see it for a little bit?" And Harry said to her, "Well, it's your cake. You can take it home if you want." And she said, "Really?" She said, "I just live 2 blocks down." And she said, "I want to take it and show it to my mother." So she picks up this cake and she heads out the door. And here's this pastor in this diner at 3:30 in the morning surrounded by prostitutes, and he doesn't know what to do. So all of a sudden he says, the only thing that came to his mind, he said, "Well, let's pray." And so he did. They bowed their heads and he prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her salvation. He prayed for God to touch her. He prayed for God's blessing upon her life. And when they were done, Harry opened his eyes and said, "Hey, I didn't know you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And the pastor said, "It's just one of those times when the words came." And he said, "I belong to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." And Harry said, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was a church like that, I'd belong to that church." Isn't that the truth? Really, isn't that a picture of our Heavenly Father? Remember when the prodigal son came home? He came right out of the pig pen, and he still had the slop all over him, and he smelled awful, and his father came running up and hugged him. And what was the first thing that he said? After he said, "Whoa, get this boy a bath," he said, "Let's kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. My son's come home." That's our Heavenly Father. He says, "Let's celebrate." Folks, we have reason to celebrate.